the book of Exodus chapter 30. One thing I forgot to allude to is that the golden altar, not brought in till chapter 30, is quite interesting. It's only brought in, child of God, after the priesthood is introduced. The priesthood in connection with the tabernacle is introduced in chapter 28. And in chapters 28 and 29, you have the call and the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood. And it's only after the priesthood has been introduced that he then brings in this vessel, the golden altar. Because, of course, the golden altar is strictly associated with the priesthood. So that it's not brought in with the other vessels of the tabernacle. Did I put that on? I didn't. Forgive me. Thank you, sir. I've just realised. The golden altar is not brought in with the other vessels of the tabernacle. It's left until after the priesthood is introduced, just so that we could see that it is a priestly vessel. Now, we come down to verse 17, please. The last of the vessels, it's last mentioned here in the book of Exodus in chapter 30. I notice in chapter 40, it's the last vessel placed in the tabernacle too. When all this tabernacle is put together in chapter 40, the last thing that's placed is this laver that we're going to read of now. And it's the last vessel that's spoken of. It's the last vessel that is placed. Verse 17, Exodus chapter 30, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot. That seems to be something distinct from the laver. And his foot. Also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, we trust that God will bless his word to us, and that's all that we're told about the laver. There are a few other things a little later. I suppose we could take a look at chapter 38 to see what the laver is made of. Chapter 38 and verse 8. In verse 8 of chapter 38, he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that we discover what it's made of, the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. May the Lord bless his word to us once again. Now all I can say with just, what have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. I hope, child of God, I've got enough material for 45 minutes. If we haven't, then you'll go home early. But that doesn't matter, does it? You've done very well anyway. So if this vessel doesn't take 45 minutes, it won't matter one iota. But there are some very, very interesting things about this vessel. As we said, it's the last one that's spoken of. It was the last one that was made. It was the last one that was placed when the tabernacle was set down. So that there is a very definite significance in the fact that it does come last. A good brethren taught us many years ago that you look at first mentions and last mentions. First things are very important. Last things are very important. And so we're going to look at what is the most important vessel of the tabernacle. We shall see that this vessel is primarily for the priests. And it is for the priests as they're moving before God. And so that this vessel is for you, it's for me. This vessel here was for God. This vessel was to uphold us in the presence of God. This vessel to make much of Christ. This vessel again, in intercessory work before the Father. This vessel that we might worship. But when we come here, child of God, this is for you, this is for me. This vessel is, as we shall see, it is that we might be clean in all that we're doing. For that's what the laver is all about. It is that cleanliness might mark us in all our service. Now I've noticed that the word laver, it does occur at least on four other occasions in the Old Testament. But it's quite interesting that you don't find it as a laver. I notice in the book of Samuel, and chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us of those sons of Eli, when they took of the offerings that had been brought, and they took them out of the pan, the seething pan. And that word pan is a laver. In other words, it was a place that would just simply hold the offerings when they were being offered before the Lord. When I look at it there, child of God, I see sadly it's linked with sin. And it's a sad thing to be linked with sin. For you know, those sons of Levi, the Bible tells us that they knew not the Lord. What a sad thing when men are ministering before God and they know not the Lord. You know, child of God, we can only worship, as we've seen with this tabernacle, we can only worship on redemption ground. These men were sons of Belial. And you know, the sad thing of these men is that they actually spoiled the sacrifices of those that were spiritual. For you see, they were taking the best out of that pan for themselves. God had ordered what they could have as priests. He told them they should have the wave breast, they could have the heave shoulder. God told them what they could take out of the meal offering and so on. But these men, they disregarded all God's thoughts. They disregarded God's mind. They determined they're just having what they want. And they're going to take for their own pleasure. I think you know of Samuel's mother and the father and mother particularly that came every year with a sacrifice. I do believe, you know, that God accepted her sacrifice, accepted what she offered, even though these priestly men made a mess of it. And I've often thought, you know, of dear saints of God. They might be in places where folks would make a whole hash of that which they seek to present before the Lord. Their hearts are right. Thank God for that. And I believe God will accept that what is of them as being genuine and legitimate. God didn't criticise, you know, the offering of Hannah when she brought it before the Lord. But he's going to criticise the men that ruined what she brought. Sad thing. The laver. And it would tell us, child of God, that sin could mark us in our ministry as we move before the Lord. But then I noticed in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I noticed at the time of the dedication of the temple that Solomon there, he made a scaffold. You know that word is exactly the same. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13. And what I was interested in is that that scaffold was exactly the same size as this great big altar here. It was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. And Solomon, he got down on his knees on the top of that scaffold as he made his supplication before the throne of God. You see, that laver, as far as the priests were concerned, it was marked with sin. But a laver, not this laver, but the same word, as far as Solomon was concerned, he's going to use it in supplication before the throne of God. I noticed the word is used again in the book of Zechariah in chapter 12. And I noticed that there it's a word that is translated half. In verse 6 of Zechariah 12 it says, "In that day will I make the Judas of governor like an hearth of fire, a laver of fire," is the word, "amongst the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf." You know, it's talking about the coming day, when the Lord comes. And he's speaking again of the time when God is going to give strength to those elders. They've been under oppression as far as the man of sin is concerned. But the Lord is coming. Ah, but he says, "I'm going to make them a hearth of fire," and he's going to give them strength. So that on 3 other occasions, the word laver is used in your Old Testament. In relation to Eli's son's sins. In relation to Solomon's supplications. But in relation to the strength that God is going to give to those men that have stood for God against the man of sin in a day to come. And the Lord will give them strength. But here, we come to it as we want to see it, and as it is linked with the tabernacle, when we discover that it is now not for strength, not for supplication, but it is for the sanctification of the priests. And we're going to see, child of God, that this is for sanctification in divine and holy things. Now, when we come to look at it, we want to see again what it's made of. You'll notice, please, as there was a vessel in the holiest of as there was one vessel in the holy place that was made of a metal, gold, this lampstand, so there's one vessel out in the court that is just made of one vessel, of one material. And that material is copper. So that in every place, be it the holy place, be it the holiest of all, be it the court, there's one that only has one metal associated with it. There's no acacia wood here. This is just purely copper. I take it, child of God, when we're looking at it here, copper, would see something of the responsibility that there is, manhood. And here we're going to see something of our responsibility before God as we would move in the presence of God. Interesting what this is made of and where this copper came from. We read of it, didn't we? It came from the looking glasses of the ladies. But there was an interesting thing about those ladies. It wasn't all the ladies, you know. The Bible says it was the ladies assembling at the assembling of the tabernacle of congregation. That was an interesting thing because, of course, at that time, it wasn't this tabernacle. Because this tabernacle at that point hadn't been built. But in connection with the camp of Israel, there was a tabernacle in chapter 33 that Moses himself went to and where Moses communed with God. And it's obvious that there were spiritual women. And these spiritual women, they resorted thither. Women that had a love for God. Women that had a love to worship, child of God. Women that love the precious things of the Lord. I want to tell you, they can ever be a blessing, can't they, amongst us. And I'm very thankful for those women that are a blessing amongst us. Spiritual women. Women that love the law. Women that love the scriptures. Women that love the assembly. Women that love the things of God. I want to tell you, their value is immeasurable to the gatherings of God's saints. I never forget a dear soul in our assembly at home. Just a single sister, you know. One of God's unclaimed treasures, they said. I introduced a sister like that one day to some friends. I said, Marjorie, one of God's unclaimed treasures. Oh, that's fine, Norm, she says, so long as I don't become buried treasure. She didn't mind being unclaimed treasure. She didn't want to become buried treasure. Well, that was fine. But we had one of them in our meeting. I think of that woman Anna, you know, in the Gospel of Luke. And I think of the time that she spent from her widowhood. She spent it at the temple. If she'd lost her husband, then there's one thing she can be taken up with. She can be taken up with the things of God. These women that gave her the looking glasses, they were taken up with the things of God. Child of God, they were not interested in vanity. But they were interested in purity. They weren't interested in their own personal looks, you know. But they were interested in the purity of priests in the ministry. They wanted to see the things of God kept pure. They'd been associated with that tabernacle, that gathering center that God had before this large tabernacle was built. But they wanted to move in a spiritual way. But now they wanted to see to it that the things of God were maintained in absolute purity. But going back to that dear sister, I never forget her. She sat just in front of us in the morning meeting. No, sorry, just behind us in the morning meeting. She always had her head bowed. And when the brethren were praying, she wasn't sleeping. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. She loved the things of God. And when the brethren were rising in prayer before the throne, you know, I don't suppose anybody else could hear her. She just sat immediately behind me. And I was just getting the benefit of this dear soul. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And she just whispered. You see, she was entering into the prayers of the saints of God. Spiritual women. This was made from such women, you know. It was made from such women. They gave of the looking glasses. And I'll say again, they weren't interested in personal vanity, but they were interested in the personal purity of the priest as they're moving in divine things. I've often wondered, child of God, what this must symbolize. For I do believe, as we're going to see, it is the priest, child of God, we're going to be made clean and kept clean. Oh, and by the way, if it's made last, if it's spoken of last, if it's placed last, Finally, into a wee secret. It was the first vessel they came to. You see, some of these good expositors, they tell us, way of origin, you come through the door, Christ your salvation, you get salvation at Christ, and then you get your sanctification here. And you come through the gate, you come to the altar, then you come to the laver. And if you get your salvation, you get your sanctification. Well, we've already seen this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with worship. The ascending offerings of the saints of God. Yes, this does have to do with sanctification. But child of God, it's not the order of approach. It is placed before the Lord. It's placed between the door and between the altar. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason for it, because, let me tell you, this was not the second vessel you came to. This was the first vessel that the priest came to. The very first. They couldn't come here unless they'd been there. They couldn't go in here unless they'd been there. Did you read it with me? Again, I found very few expositors that teach it. But you look at verse 20, please, of chapter 30. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or, when they come near to the altar to minister, this altar, child of God, they couldn't go in there without coming here, but they couldn't come here without going there. You see, when they came in here, what they had to do was to go past this altar. The first thing they had to do was come here. And the first thing they had to do was to wash here. And they couldn't go in here until they'd washed, and they couldn't come here until they'd washed. And I'm going to say again, it's placed just before the Lord, before the door, and before the altar. The child of God, this is going to speak, we're going to see, of the word of God, you know. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And the word of God is going to have an effect upon me to cleanse me. At the day of our conversion, I suppose, a mighty act took place. The book of Titus, child of God, tells us that we had the washing of regeneration. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John? When washing the disciples' feet, and he comes down to Peter, dost thou? That's emphatic. He recognized the dignity and glory that marked the Lord Jesus. Dost thou, the Son of God, the great Messiah, supreme in thy being, dost thou wash my feet? Oh, he realizes insignificance, child of God. He's in the presence of deity. He's before the Almighty God. And is the Almighty God stooping down to wash his feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Listen, child of God. If the Lord Jesus didn't wash us, we could have no part with him. And if this is too much for Christ, if this is beyond him, because of his glory and because of his dignity, he couldn't do anything for you. And he couldn't do anything for me. If the Lord Jesus couldn't leave heaven to wash my feet, he couldn't leave heaven at all. Dost thou? Me? Ah, bless God, yes he does. The Son of God has left the glory, and he has taken up our cause. Without him, child of God, we could do nothing. And he's got to take up our... Deny him this! You deny him everything, Peter. Because he can do nothing for you if he can't do this. But the Lord Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Oh, Lord, if that's the case, not only my feet, but my hands, wash everything. Didn't want to be separate from Christ, did he? He that is bathed. He that is washed. Do you know when you got washed? Child of God, you got washed the day of your conversion. And the book of Titus says, we are washed with the washing of regeneration. That regeneration, it's a word that literally means he's making all things new. And the day at your salvation, God did a wondrous thing. He made everything new, and he washed out the whole filth of that old life that marked you, and you stand today with the washing of regeneration. Mr. Kelly would tell us that word washing, it's a Greek word lutru, is not strictly labor. It's a word that's used in the Song of Solomon for the sheep that come up from the streams for the washing of their teeth, apparently. But be that as it may, child of God, I know this, that without the washing of regeneration, we could have no standing before God at all. But bless God, we are bathed today. Sin has been dealt with. A new form of life has been put in. But you know, defilement can be contracted along the way, can't it? This wasn't for the body. This was only for the hands and for the feet. The hands our work. The feet our walk. For we can get defiled, you know, in our work with our hands. And we can get defiled in our walk as we're moving through this scene. Good expositors would tell you that this only came into being after this man had offered at the altar here, and you know he'd been handling these sacrifices, his hands were full of blood, so it's needful that he comes here to go into there. But child of God, he didn't just come there, you know, to wash the blood off his hands, he came there before he could even handle the sacrifice. This was the first place he came to. You remember on the day of his consecration, won't you? He brought before the door of the tabernacle, I'm thinking of Aaron now, and he's washed all over with water. Child of God, you and I, on the day of our conversion, washed all over, absolutely clean as far as God is concerned, but you can contract defilement along the way, and God's provided provision for, given provision for you, so that that child of God might be dealt with, that you might be able to continue and minister in the precious things of God. That's what this labour is all about. That's what it's all about. Are you moving and entering in divine truth, in ministry? Are you moving in the assembly? Child of God, when you come here, and when you're going to come as a worshipper, you've got to be a clean worshipper. You cannot minister before God with sin on you, you know. Don't you think that God's prepared to accept that now? I think of that lovely verse in the book of Corinthians chapter 11. You remember the remembrance of the Lord Jesus? God willing, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll be gathered around the emblems tomorrow, won't we? Will you recall, please? As the Apostle Paul goes on, having unveiled and unfolded the truth of the bread and of the cup, he says, let a man examine himself. What's he doing? He's telling me, child of God, before I come to holy things, let me get to the labour. Let me do what these men did. The first thing they did, they didn't just come to worship, no. They went before the Lord, you see. And in the presence of God, recognising failures that might have marked them here, before they ever came there. Defilement that they may have picked up in their associations with the world. Defilements that they had picked up as they carried on their normal work life. Oh, you'll wash your hands and your feet. I notice in this dispensation, child of God, it is the feet. The Lord Jesus took their feet into their hands in this day and dispensation. For child of God, in this dispensation, it is our walk that defiles us in everything that we're doing. But in their day, when it came to the work of God, it was the hands and the feet. But what I'm looking back now is that lovely verse in the book of Corinthians, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. God doesn't want you to keep away. God wanted these men to minister. God wanted these men to move in a way that brought him pleasure. But child of God, to do it, you've got to be clean. The Apostle Paul again in the book of Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us if we're not clean, that we're eating and drinking unworthily. What do you mean by that? Are you breaking bread? You young folks breaking bread? Hope you are. what God wants you to do, you know. If you're saved, He wants you baptized and He wants you in fellowship. It's the only place God ever wants His own. It's a great safeguard too, you know. There's something protective about being gathered with the company of God's children. There's a place there called outside. There's a place here called inside. It's not in the building. You think of saints linked with the local assembly. You know, when someone sins, they've got to be put out. And they're put out into Satan's fear. And you deliver such a one over to Satan. Can I tell you? The devil can't get a grip of you here in the assembly. God puts a protective sphere around His own. And the safest place for every believer is within the confines of God's assembly. We should encourage believers into the assembly, you know. Encourage them in. And I noticed when it came to baptism, please, it wasn't left to their whim and fancy. It might have been with the Ethiopian. But then we don't hear of him coming into fellowship anyway, do we? He just goes on down to Ethiopia, carries on with his journey. And it was him that said, see here is water, what doth hinder me? He wanted to get baptized. That's the thing when saints want to get baptized. But I do think now of Peter in Acts chapter 10, who can forbid that these should be baptized, who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized. Child of God, baptism goes with your salvation. And you know, just like the Apostle Paul, he essayed to join himself with the disciples. He just wanted to come in. A blessed thing when we take our rightful place in God's assembly and we're encouraged to come into God's assembly. Don't keep saints out, child of God. There's an assembly in Canada, very strangely. They believe that these young folks can't come in until they've got through college. You know, they've got to get out, well, high school, they call it. I think they've got to be about 18. And they don't receive them into fellowship until they're 18. I don't know where to get a verse for it from. Would you? Maybe you could tell me. Oh, get through college, make sure you've been able to keep for God through the ways of the world, then you can come into fellowship. I tell you, you're still exposed to satanic attack out there. There's something protective being in God's assembly. Very, very, very protective. I was very thankful when my children came into God's assembly. But I felt that there was a sphere that they were coming into in which they were coming under the protective hand of God. But let me tell you, there's a great responsibility too being connected with God's assembly. For you're coming here that you might minister before Him as priests and you might function before Him for His glory in a priestly way. But to do it, you've got to be clean. And that's why Corinthians says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Oh, not to keep away. Get clean. Get washed. Make sure everything's fine. And then you can freely come. But it does tell us of certain people that didn't examine themselves, and it says they're eating damnation to themselves. What does it mean? What it means is that when they take that bread, they're saying this, that the Lord Jesus, He gave Himself for me in death at Calvary. He gave Himself for me that my sin might be put away. But am I practicing sin? Have I not examined myself? Have I not been to the laver, child of God? Have I not washed with water? Has the Word of God not applied itself to my life? Or the Word of God upheld by the lovely person of Christ, I believe? But nevertheless, the Word of God having its effect upon my life, but I'm coming here and I've not allowed the Word of God to have its effect upon my life. And I'm practicing and doing things that I ought not to do. And I'm coming and taking that bread into my hand. And my life is a denial of the very thing that I'm doing. Have you got that? Because if I'm practicing sin, and I'm taking bread into my hand, that says my sin has been dealt with, and I've not dealt with it, is a very serious thing. And let me tell you, it can bring me under the judgment of God. Little wonder the apostle in Corinthians 11 would say that you come together for worse and not for better. Because you see, those saints were not judging themselves. And for this cause, many are sick. And some sleep. Do you know what they were doing? They were practicing sin whilst they were taking up the precious things of God. That cup of the new covenant that tells me my sins are gone. Oh, but my sins are not gone. I'm still playing with sin. Yes, the washing of regeneration the day I got saved, it did wash everything out. It did put everything away. But what did it do, please? Along the way, sadly, I contracted defilement. And I never got to the laver. And because I didn't get to the laver, child of God, I'm coming and eating unworthily. Listen, a very serious thing for me to have sin upon me when I come to remember the Lord Jesus. A very serious thing to take those emblems into my hand that tell me that He died for me, a covenant that's put away my sin, and I'm still practicing sin. It's not always the young ones either, is it? I've heard of some very, very sad things, you know. And child of God, we need to remember that in connection with divine things, the first thing I ever come to, as I'm going to have the privilege of moving before God, the first thing I ever come to, I'm glad I say again where it's placed, here at the door. This is where I'm going to bring my sacrifices. This is where I'm going to present everything. Because really at the door, what I'm doing, I'm putting things right before God. And I'm seeing to it that I'm clean in relation to the things of God. And then, child of God, I can take up my ministry. I can offer my worship. I can move in priestly activity. This is the labour. So please don't think this is the first vessel you come to. It's not. This is the first vessel you come to. You can't come anywhere in the things of God unless there's been self-judgment. And unless, child of God, I have got down before God to see to it that there's nothing that can hinder me from moving before Him. Listen, we're moving through a sad world. And the world does affect us, doesn't it? We can't help the world affecting us. So what it needs is for you and me to keep short accounts with God and see to it that purity marks us in relation to divine things. Now, there's one or two things about this. I've noticed this, that there's no size to it, you know. And what's more, there's no shape to it. We're not told its size, we're not told its shape. I'm very glad of that in some respects. You cannot, child of God, take this lovely book that is going to be the means of our cleansing. You cannot prescribe this, can you? You cannot hold this in. This living and eternal book, child of God, the very means whereby is going to maintain me before Him in happy fellowship. I've noticed this too. When you come to these vessels, when the children of Israel are on the march, you remember we're taking Christ with us, we're taking the saints with us, and we always should be in the spirit of worship, we should always be praying, and so on. We'll pray without ceasing. When I come here, there's no provision for it on the march. Well, that's very interesting. The book of Numbers, it tells us all about these vessels, and it tells us how that they're all covered before the Kohathites take them up and take them on the march. But there's no coverings for this one. You take a look at the book of Numbers chapter 4 and see the work of those Kohathites as it's their responsibility to bear all these vessels on the journey home. Nothing said about this at all. Nothing. There's nothing said about its carrying. Now, I'm sure they must have carried it with them. But the type can't be broken, you know. For you see, child of God, if I'm not always gathered, And if I'm not always in assembly, and sometimes now we're just moving through the world, but we're never away from the things of God. But when we're passing through the world, let me tell you, there's never a time when I don't need the labour, is there? Never a time. There's never a time when I don't need cleansing. And God is going to see to it that provision's made for us, child of God, that always we do have a cleansing, and always we do have the means whereby we can keep short accounts with God, and whereby we can be right. I've noticed another thing. They put blood on this. They did put blood on the horns of the altar. They did sprinkle the blood at the foot of this. Blood certainly went on here, child of God, but I notice there's no blood on this. Blood, you know, ever speaks of atonement. It ever speaks of sin being dealt with. Child of God, that's absolutely pure. That can never be defiled in any way whatsoever. It would speak again of the fact that what God has given to us to maintain us in cleanliness, child of God, that can't be defiled. That will never know anything of blood. It is anointed. Like all these vessels here, it's anointed with that anointing oil. The anointing oil speaks of the power of the Spirit, you know. And I do bless God that everything of this tabernacle, it was anointed with that anointing oil. Everything. Including the laver. You see, that anointing oil would remind us, child of God, of the power and energy of the Spirit of God in all that we're doing. For you see, that without the power and energy of the Spirit of God, we cannot move before God. But I'm very glad it's also the Word of God, it's the power of the Spirit that's going to make these precious things of God come home to me. I think of a lovely verse in the book of Thessalonians chapter 2, the Word of God that effectually worketh in you that believe. You know, that just simply means that the Word of God can speak to you. He can speak to me. But he does it, of course, by the power and energy of the Spirit of God in all that he is doing. There's an interesting thing. It talks about the laver and its foot. Its foot. Now, it's quite apparent to me that this grate is something completely distinct from the altar. It's a grate for the altar. And it's quite apparent to me that this mercy seat is something distinct from the ark. It might be associated with it, but it's something completely distinct from it. Now, this grate is something distinct from the altar. And this foot is something completely distinct from the laver. Now, I was very interested. The word literally is a base. Some would tell us that this here had, in fact I've seen pictures of this thing having little taps on, you know, and the water being put into this and washed from it. By the way, when they came to wash here, child of God, they did wash from it. I never forget, out in Malaysia, there's a dear brother here and his wife from Malaysia. I never forget the time I went. They had a laver in the kitchen or in the shower room. A big thing with all the water in it, beautifully clean. I've got to get a shower, I've got to get a water, how am I going to do this? There's only one thing I know, you know, I just get my soap and I get my flannel and I dive in. And when I finished, it looked an awful state. And then I discovered what I should have done. I should have got a ladle. And I should have poured it over me. And I shouldn't have messed that at all. I was taking from that, you see, but I didn't. Naughty boy. I gave them an awful lot of work to do, didn't I? Because I had to get rid of all that and start all over again. I want to tell you, child of God, you'll never defile the things of God, but they will purify you. They wash from it, you see. They washed from it. They didn't when they washed at it. They washed from it. They took from it to wash their hands, to wash their feet. Some have said that the water was then put into the base here, down below, and they took from that. Well, I'm not too sure that this base had any water in. For that word that we've got, the laver and its foot, it literally means its base. But I was quite struck this week as I took a look at that word base. But you know what I discovered it was? Or where it's used, I discovered it's used for the place of honour that God gave to men. I'm thinking of that butler. You know that Joseph spoke of in his dream, he had the dream, the fact that he was again bearing the king's cup. And Joseph said, you'll be restored to your place. That's the word for base. The place. And the place of honour. When Joseph is speaking to his brethren and makes them known, he says, God brought me to this place. It's the place of honour. I notice in the book of Daniel in chapter 11, he's talking about the rise of the man of sin. That last great creature that's going to come to dominate this world. And I see from the book of Daniel chapter 11, brethren, that he's going to come out of Babylon, where the first great king of this world came from, Nimrod. I've just finished a book, I hope it's going to be published, you'll have to get it and you'll find all these things in it now. But there's an interesting thing when it tells me how that he's coming out of Babylon. He tells me in the end times, three. The first one is going to do mighty powers. I'm absolutely certain that Saddam Hussein that comes out of Babylon is not the man of sin. Because you see, the first one that does all the mighty things, the Bible says, he'll return to the fort of his own land, he'll stumble and fall, he'll not be found, and in his estate. Oh! In his foot, in his place of honour, shall stand up a raiser of taxes that's going to be cut off in a few days, neither in anger or in battle, and in his estate, standing up in the place of honour. Same word for the foot here. Will stand up a vile person, not Antiochus Epiphanes, an insignificant upstart. The man of sin that's going to oppose all that is of God. And I can see in that foot the place of honour. Child of God, I did just wonder, what is upholding the things of God and the word of God to us today? I see a man that's gone to a place of honour. The Lord Jesus. And I see it's him that is seeing to it that you and I are maintained, purified, kept, for the Father's pleasure, that nothing can hinder us as we're moving in priestly activity. And I just wonder, if this is made out of the looking glasses of the women, I wonder, when it comes to that foot, something absolutely distinct, I see the place of honour, upholding all things for the glory of the Father, for the blessing of humanity. Here we are, child of God, the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. So I certainly see Christ here. And I certainly see Christ making good to us the very things that God would give to us that we might be clean in our worship. What does this tabernacle bring before us? It brings before us that you and I are gathered before the Lord, because this is a little picture of God's assembly. And here we are now, in all our gatherings, gathered before the Lord. We're there on redemption ground. Because this mercy seat would tell us of a redemption, a work of redemption that's finished, and child of God, our sins dealt with, and never will ever be brought up again. We're there at this table. We've been brought nigh. We've been brought in. We've been brought into fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and the lovely person of our Lord Jesus upholds us in the presence of God. We're there to make much of Christ, because this lampstand speaks of Christ. And you and I, as the branches, we're to make much of Christ, and we're to make much of Christ before the Father. We're there upheld by the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus in this golden altar. We're there upheld by His priestly ministry, but through Him, we're enabled to bring our prayers and petitions, we're able to glorify Him. We're there, child of God, that we might be worshippers. And we might give God much of Christ. And that He might become the whole object of our attention, and that we might seek to glorify God greatly in the lovely person of Christ in our worship. But when we're there, we must be clean. We must be clean. And woe betide any of us. Any of us. that have the audacity to move in the presence of God and still be practicing sin. Woe betide us, child of God. For it's not the elders that will judge you necessarily. But God certainly will. If we're moving in divine things, child of God, we must live and move in a way consistent with it. We must be holy.